To be able to sing, and that God created music. All right, 1 Timothy. We are still in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll finish that up tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Last week I spoke about a package delivered because that was what the Lord had delivered unto the Apostle Paul. He had told him that he had counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. And in verse 11 he talked about how the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to his trust. And we talked about how that was committed to our trust as well. We have the Great Commission, which commands us to go out and tell folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I mentioned that again before we really got into this study on 1 Timothy, that sometimes we could look at this and say, well, you know what, I can kind of check out of this because this was written to a preacher. This was written to a pastor, and I'm not called pastor, but you know, God in his almighty wisdom can take an epistle, a letter that was written to a pastor from the Apostle Paul, and he's able to take that and apply it to our lives as well. All right, so it just extends on over and it sweeps and covers our life. There's so much here to take, and you're able to allow the Lord to apply that to our lives. Now, tonight, we'll be looking at the last, we're verses 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, so these last five verses. And I've entitled this, The Passing of a Baton. Now, sooner or later, everyone passes off the scene. That happens with everyone sooner or later, unless the Lord comes back. But, you know, we have so much time on this earth, and God has allotted that to us. We don't know when it's going to end, but may we be faithful with the time that he's given to us. Amen? The Bible says, redeeming the time, be faithful. The days are evil, and so we have an opportunity. You know, we're going to pass away. I've had the opportunity to do a whole lot of funeral service, somebody that's in the Lord that passed away. It's always a rough one when you do one for somebody that you know was not saved, but you have that opportunity to be able to give the gospel. But everyone passes away, and you know what? In our life, referring to our life, if it works out well and one has a plan, then hopefully he or she, you or I, are ready to pass on a legacy of some sorts, a calling, a vision, to somebody that is going to follow us, our children, our grandchildren. Maybe it's a distinct exhortation to achieve with hopefully our life has spoken that message. That's what we want, amen? We don't want our lives to be wasted. We wouldn't want somebody to come up on our funeral service to try to think about something good to say about us. Well, he was a good whistler, you know. Hopefully they'd have a little bit more good things to say about us than just that hey man, they left a legacy, and the things that I learned from them and that they taught me, but that's what we want to pass on something that is sure and that is sound and that is Christ honoring. Now Paul certainly does that. He does that here with this young man Timothy. Not that Paul was ready to pass off into eternity anytime real soon, but it's not that far away, all right? But he's not what Timothy was to him to bolster himself for the calling that lays before that, and he has this opportunity. Now, I say it all that this was not something that just came to Paul, but God in his wisdom, you know, Paul had these desires at the same time, and it could be so personal, and yet it comes from God. And only God can do that. And thought in there, I really believe the Lord allows each individual writer with the different authors. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not the Word of God. Obviously, it's the Word of God. But God in it, and uses the author and his personality and his heart. As Paul reminds Timothy of his calling before the Lord, so too do we have a calling to serve our Savior. And so let's not get lost in all of that, what he is writing to Timothy about much of that, it applies to us because we have a calling on our life as well. So as Paul used him as an example, and we're going to dive into that. That's the first point. We'll look at verse 6. He's going to certainly exhort Timothy to be an example as well. So we'll dive into that right tonight and to fellowship with one another and to be able to sing unto you well before you. Help us to honor you with everything that we do. It's easy for us to go into an autopilot mode and do things just out of a routine. Help us not to go there. You warn us about those things. Help us to do all things from our heart. That is certainly a challenge for us because we can so easily get into, again, an autopilot mode, and we want to be pleasing unto you. So we thank you that tonight we've had this opportunity to gather together. We want to be pleasing unto you. We want our hearts to be right before you. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts using this wonderful epistle that you used the Apostle Paul to write to Timothy. And it certainly, Lord, you preserved it. It's in our book. It's part of this perfect book that you put together. And you want honored and glorified in everything that is done. Help me not to do anything, say anything that would not be pleasing unto you. Amen. So this passing of a baton, again, it wasn't going to happen the next day, the beginning. I mean, Timothy, this young man that was picked up on that second missionary journey and the apostle in Acts, Timothy joins their group, and he wrote about this man, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, he wrote to the book. There's just something unique about this to the church at Philippi in the book of Philippians. I think if you have an expertise somewhere, not that I have some great expertises, I love sports, you know that. When I watch something and I see, I rolled a little kid do something, you know, it's like my one son, Nathan, he's got it. He's just got it. And when time went by, it's like, man, he just had the, you know, as a little kid, and you might have an area, or that gal has got it. They just have this gift. Well, Paul saw something in Timothy, no doubt, just what he had there. Now, as Paul is speaking here and writing this epistle here, and so Paul as an example, and the first part here, it says, howbeit for this cause, I am laboring for a pattern. I'll stop right there. I have been chosen as an example that we would look to. And Paul says, I have been called to be a pattern. Call him Paul. After he got saved, the Lord spoke to a man by the name of Ananias, Saul of Tarsus. All right, he called him to disciple Paul. And Ananias was, Lord, the word, of course, and everybody knew who Saul of Tarsus was, harm to your people. And yet, the Lord let Ananias know something had taken place in Saul's life. And he let him know that he was going to use Paul as a pattern. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 says this, but the Lord said unto him, Ananias, he said, go thy way. I want you to go to a street called Straight Street. All right, and you're going to go to a particular house, and he says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. This Saul of Tarsus has become a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So he was set to be an example, a pattern. He was clearly an example or a pattern of how the Lord would be most long-suffering with Paul himself. You think about the Apostle Paul. We read about just a little bit earlier in chapter 1, but how he was, when you read in Acts chapter 7, about how he was tenaciously determined at Stephen's martyrdom. You read about how he had the clothes, the garments of the men that stoned Stephen were laid at a young man by the name of Saul's feet. Because Paul, or again, I'll call him Saul of Tarsus, Saul was there just consenting to Stephen's death. Yes, stone him. He deserves to be stoned. And Saul consented to that. That's where he was. Of course, we know that he hailed chapter Christians into prison and just created a great scattering. When you get in the passage, it says that he was a blasphemer. He was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Where's that passage at? Where's that at? And a persecutor and injurious. Now, I don't think that he was just all of that, you know, a blasphemer, a Pharisee, and he was a Hebrew of a Hebrew above all Hebrews, you know, was a Hebrew of all the Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin and all of that when we read in Philippians. But when it came to what he did to the believers, He says, man, I blasphemed. I went against the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things I said about the name of Jesus when I tried to get these heretics, these Christians so-called, and I wanted them to recant the things I said about the Lord Jesus Christ, the way I used his name. And then he says, I was a persecutor. The things that I did to these people, hauling them into prison and just being brutal with them and injurious. I injured them. I did some. I stood there and watched Stephen get martyred, and I was happy to see it. So Paul said all of these things that God was long-suffering with Paul as a lost man. He would see that later in his own ministry. He would see that the long-suffering that God was toward him, that he was to be a pattern of some long-suffering toward others. Because he recognized, you know, his past behavior. You think about that first journey, which we've talked about here, the second journey when they were in Philippi. And we talked about Acts chapter 16 when they took on Timothy and then they head on. They're called to go up to Macedonia with the Macedonian call, somewhere around verses 5 and 6 and 7. And Paul gets that vision with a man at Macedonia, says, come and help us. And they was possessed with devils. And then that just created a stir because she was a diviner. And so she was making money for some characters. And they didn't want to see that because, well, wait a second. The hope of our gains is gone now. And so they stirred up the magistrates of the city. And they hauled Paul over to the prison. And it says that he and Silas were beaten with many stripes. Now, I don't know if it was the Philippian jailer that administers those stripes. I read that. I can't tell for sure. Probably more than likely. But he was certainly there like, yeah, let this guy have it. And Paul and Silas were beaten, and then they were thrown in the prison. And you remember what happens at midnight, and they sing praises unto God. And they're praying, and they sung praises, and God responded. And God caused everything around, and all of the cells opened up, and this was midnight again, and this Philippian jailer gets up, and he looks down the hallway, and all the cell doors are open, and this man is like, I'm toast. They're all certainly gone. My head is going to be gone when this all gets found out, and so he takes his sword, and he's ready to fall upon his own sword, and he hears Paul, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And that man is like, oh, what? And he grabs a light, and he sprang into that cell, and he goes in, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He was hearing enough, probably, of them singing those hymns, and what must I do to get saved? And he said, believe the end of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And as you read a little further into that passage, toward the midnight chapter, then in the wee hours of the morning, because that happens just a little past midnight, and they minister to them. He washes his stripes. He's a different man, isn't he? He's a different man, and his family gets saved. And I'm sure somewhere, maybe in the house, maybe Paul looks at Silas, and they look at each other, and they say, wow, what a transformation. He said, but, you know, Silas, I can relate to that. I was brutal with a lot of people. God changed my heart. And I can see myself in that Philippian jailer. I don't know how easy it was for them to take those stripes, hands all tied up in those fetters, but the Apostle Paul, and not just the Philippian jailer, but so many that God gave Paul a long-suffering spirit because God was long-suffering with him. And was he not just a bit long-suffering? Don't you think God was just a bit long-suffering with us? Yeah. When we were lost, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. God was long-suffering with every one of us. He put up with a lot of junk. He put up with a lot of wickedness. He put up with a lot of blaspheming. I'm sure that we probably took the name of God in vain. I think about some of the things that I did. I don't even want to go there. I think about some of the things I thought of or said. But in light of all of that, it ought to cause a good bit of long-suffering in us to deal with other people about their souls. Don't you think it should prompt that? God was long-suffering with us, and sometimes when we deal with people, and maybe that's family, sometimes we get a little impatient. Maybe God wants us to learn how to be a bit long-suffering, like maybe the Lord has a timetable on what he's seeking to accomplish. And so if we would just line ourselves up with the Lord and say, Lord, yeah, help me to reach people. Sometimes it's people we don't know, strangers that we pass by, but maybe it's somebody that's close to us, a sibling, a parent, a child, a son or daughter, a cousin, an uncle, and, we can sometimes be a little bit impatient with them, and the Lord says, just be long-suffering, just be faithful, be an example, and see what I'm going to do in my timing. Folks, when we try to hasten the process, it's like trying to rush a cake when it's baking in the oven. You know, that's just not a good idea. It's just not a good idea to try to rush the process of something. And it's not a good idea for us when we try to hasten what the Spirit of God is doing. And so may we just be patient, because the Lord was so patient with us, and he's so good. Now here we look at, there we are in verse 16. And so we'll go to the last part where we left off, where it talked about he was a pattern. And it says that he was a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting, to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That is what the Apostle Paul was called to be for you and I. And that was an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was called to the Jews, and Paul was to be a prototype of the Gentile convert. And so many times he urges this young man, Timothy, to be an example unto others. You go to chapter 4, and you see verse 12, and that's, of course, just a page away. Don't let him see what he says to him. He says, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. You're a young man. Don't be thou, but he despise that. God can use young people. He certainly does. And he says, but conversation in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Now, how about ourselves? Are we embracing this truth about the importance of setting patterns of godly behavior before others? Are we determined that, Lord, I want them to see Christ in me. I don't want to try to manufacture something and have it just be all facade. I want to walk with you so that people truly see Christ in me, that they'll see something different about me, something that's real, that they'll see a desire for holiness, of compassion, of gentleness, of kindness. Do they see that in me? Do they see Christ in you and I? Now Paul is going to swing in a direction here now as you get to verse 17 that to me is just awe-stricken. I don't know if that's the exact best way to phrase that. It's just very sobering. It's a description of God Almighty in his awesome and his holy state. And so he speaks here about being that pattern, of being that example in verse 16. And then he goes off, and in verse 17, and I don't know if this is a response as he's writing this down, wherever 1 Timothy was written from. It wasn't from the prison, but he was writing this down. And maybe because of what he just wrote about how God was long-suffering with him and how he was to be a pattern, maybe it just overwhelmed him about God's greatness and God's magnificence, that it just goes, and it's like we just go a different direction here, and we see a description of the Lord here in verse 17. I put the second point to an incomparable God, or to an incomparable God, and an incomparable God. Verse 17 says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." To me, it's as if the Apostle Paul just takes a bit of a time out just to be in awe of God. Again, it just could have been a response of what he just wrote down, and the Spirit of the God says, Spirit of the Lord said, yes, write this down. And so he writes that about God, who's the King Eternal. Don't you ever do that? I mean, think about it. Can you relate to this where it happens? I can. It doesn't happen to me as much as I would like it to, but I know it happens to me. I'll be studying the Word of God, and I may be working on a message, or it could be at other times, and I do read something in the Word of God, and it just strikes me about God's mercy and His greatness. And I have to put the pen down, and I have to go over into the living room where I may be at the table right now in the dining room, and I just go over to the ottoman that's in the living room, just praise you for who you are. You're a great God. You're an amazing God. I think about the things you've done in my life. I think about what you're doing right now. I think about, you know, what you're doing with my son-in-law and how he's responded. And I think about what he's done with so many of you in your lives and how you came and you just put your hand in some lives and you just tweaked something and changed it and made it go another direction. And I just want to praise you. I just need to take this time. Folks, we should have those times. We really should have those times where we're just overwrought by the greatness of God. And it just stirs us to just go, I just got to get alone somewhere by myself and just talk to you and just get in a quiet place. And hopefully we do that every day, but there's some times when there's just something to be, something unique, something that just, you know, midstream, we just stop and we just say, I need to take a 20-second timeout. Not 20 seconds, but you know what I'm talking about in basketball terms. It's like, wait a minute, stop. I got to stop this momentum of this. I got to get alone with the Lord. And I need to spend some time with Him. I just need to reboot. I need to reset to just take time to just be blown away by the Lord's magnificence and just to praise Him. And I think that's what's happening here. These words in verse 17 have always had a profound effect upon me. Ever since I was a young Christian, I just read that. It's like that just comes out of nowhere. And it gives the description of this God who is our God. He is the King Eternal. What a wonderful thing. Now, under the King Eternal, so just who is that? So just who is it that we address, whom we now know, but the one who is the King Eternal? He's an eternal King. He's never had a beginning. He'll never have an ending. Amen? He is the Ancient of Days. He's the Almighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. And we know Him. We know Him in our hearts. But now He is our Father and our great King. And it goes on to say immortal. We sang that song, And Can It Be, in prayer meeting the other day, on Friday. And that second verse where it says, 'Tis mystery all the immortal dies. How is that possible? I mean, Charles Wesley, when he wrote that, immortal means to live forever. How can somebody that lives forever die? I mean, that is a mystery, but we know how it took place. The God-man, Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, God in the flesh, comes to this earth and becomes human, and he becomes vulnerable, and he comes to a place where he can die. The immortal dies. Look at this passage in 1 Timothy. Go to chapter 6. It's kind of a little bit of that as well over here. He is speaking about, various things, fighting the good fight of faith. He talks about the love of money in verse 10. And then in verse 15 and 16, he says this, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, only he has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. He is a great God, and he is a God to be feared. And we ought to have a fear of God in our hearts. And he loves us, and he is compassionate to us. And David said, thy gentleness hath made me great. Thy gentleness hath enlarged me. God is so good that way, but yet he is a great God. He's not our little buddy or pal. He's not a genie in a bottle. May we never have any reverence for him, but may we understand that, and this great God, he is to be feared. We don't hear that enough in preaching anymore. What a great God that we have. And he's invisible as you go on. It says he's immortal. He's invisible. The only wise God. But the Bible says he's invisible. That passage we just read says, whom no man hath seen nor can see. I think if we were to see him in this state, we would just burn up. We'd be like a potato chip. I mean, we would just fry. We wouldn't have that. We wouldn't be able to see him in our state right now. That's why we need a glorified body to be in his presence. I like in Revelation when John was in the Spirit, and when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he fell down as a dead man. When you read in Revelation chapter 1 about when John fixed his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, it says he dwells in the light that no man can approach unto, and he is the all-wise God who knows all things. The all-wise God. Boy, let that just get cemented into your mind and in your heart that he knows all things. He tells us he knows all of the hairs on our head. He can number them. Now, I understand there's some that any one of us could probably number, okay? There's not a whole lot up there. But God knows every detail. He knows every single thing about you. He knows every thought that you think. And just knowing that he's the all-wise, the only wise God is comforting to know that he cares about us. It's not that he just knows facts. No, he is a compassionate God. He's a merciful God. And to him belongs honor and glory forever and ever, as the passage says, and glory and unto the only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Just take a look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4, and I believe that the beginning of Revelation 1 is the rapture of the church. John's a picture of the church, and he's taken up in the Spirit, and he is with the Lord, and I believe that's the church being taken away, because you read further in Revelation, and you're not reading about the churches anymore that were just spoken of in 2 and 3. And the church is up there, and they're up in heaven. And we'll just read a couple verses. It's got 11 verses here in chapter 4. We won't read them all, but look at verses 1 and 2. John says this, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. There's that trump, the trump of God, talking with me. And it said, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And then we'll just go to verses 8. We'll finish up the chapter there. Verses 8 through 11 says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Can you imagine we're going to be beholding all of this? These four beasts, and we're going to go, look at those four beasts. And they say continuously, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We'll be up in heaven just praising the Lord. We'll be flat on our face just paying homage to the Lord and adoring him and worshiping him. Folks, maybe we should start right now doing a little bit of that, huh? I think it'd be good if we got a little bit of practice before we get to heaven. We're not talking about being weird or just being alone with the Lord and just praising him. just saying, Lord, I'm just here with you. I'm not here to impress anybody. I'm not here. I just want to tell you, you are just amazing. You are just, you're incomparable. There's nobody that compares with you. Look what you did in my life. There was nobody that cared for my soul but you did. And you came after me and you loved me. And look what you do for me each day. Look what you provided me. Look at the family that I have. Look at the health that I have. I'm able to get up and be here and come to church. Sometimes we take for granted some of the simplest of things. I'm able to draw breath. I'm able to see. I'm able to, whatever it is, and maybe some of it's getting taken away. Well, then look on the good half of things. Hey, it could be worse. Remember what Brother Hank said? I'm grateful for the things that never did happen that could have happened. That's a good way of looking at things. May we just take time to give honor and praise because he deserves that. And thus, with all of that, he makes this last point. It's just a charge to Timothy. He's ready to make this charge to him, to exhort him. In verse 18, it says here, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." So the apostle now makes a personal charge to his son in the faith, an accountability unto God and to his Savior. Timothy, you are accountable unto God, and God will hold you accountable, and you'll stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. There's a great and grave soberness and sternness to a young man who's learning how to battle. And that's where Timothy was. Timothy was a good young man. And he was already becoming a great soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul might well have said this: Timothy, there were proclamations and prophecies made on your behalf, son Timothy, by others. And there are expectations by the brethren for you to do the will of God. In fact, just a few verses later, or just a couple chapters later in chapter 4 and verse 14, it says this in verse 14 of chapter 4, where it says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, Timothy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery," or the presbytery. He said, there were hands laid upon you, Timothy, and there are expectations upon you, Timothy. And so I make this charge that you go forth and fulfill the things that God has called you to do. And listen, there are expectations from the Lord himself. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 14 says this: "So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off." Many times the Lord spoke about the expectation of a wicked man would be cut off. But you know what? God has expectations. There are expectations for you and I. Just as there was one given to Timothy, there are expectations here, Timothy. There were prophecies that were prophesied upon you, and you have been commissioned to do the things that God has called you to do. But folks, we have been called upon to go forth and conquer, to go forth and do things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that by them we might war a good warfare. We're called to be soldiers just as well. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, and it applies certainly unto us. But he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And we take those words and we apply them to ourselves as well. And the Lord would want us to do that. We're to be good soldiers and to endure hardness. And to know that, listen, this is not going to be a picnic. This is not going to be a skate in the park. This is a battle that we've entered into. And you know, it's only going to be by his grace that God will help us to be able to finish this battle. And I want to be, I don't want to be so foolish, you know. I mean, Peter, we love him, and Peter turned out and did amazing things in the book of Acts. But Peter would get his foot in his mouth many times. And Peter just would think, "Oh, I'll never deny thee." And yet, he was speaking in the flesh, and that's exactly what he did. He denied the Lord three times. And may we just stop short of, "Lord, there's no way I'm going to..." If we come to the Lord just humbly and say, "Lord, there's just no way I can finish this course. I have a course before me. I know I do. And I know you've called me to the things that you've called me to do. but I'll never be able to complete them. I'll never be able to fulfill them unless you give me your grace, unless I'm led by you. And help me to understand that, because, folks, if we begin to get ahead of that, then that's when we'll begin to fail. When we begin to get confident in the fact that we can do things, and, oh, I've done this a million times. So many of the kings did that. Solomon did that. His son Rehoboam did that. Uzziah, king of Judah, who was a good king who ruled for 52 years, he became a leper because he was foolish in a decision that he made. Asa was another great king of Judah. But every one of them, and it was worded a little slightly different, but basically it said about all of them that they worshiped God until they became strengthened. And that meant they became strengthened in their own kingdom and in their own reign. And you know what began to happen is God blessed them, and they began to get confident in their reign years and years into their reign. And they felt like, oh, I think I know how to handle all this now. And though they probably never said it verbally to the Lord, but somewhere in their spirit, it was as if they said, Lord, I got this now. I can take this now. And you know, we do the same thing. We are very, very prone to doing the same thing, because we can get comfortable in a ministry. Maybe at first it's like, oh, I don't, Lord, I need thy help. How does this all work? Help me. And we begin to, after repetition and doing something over and over, we get to be just comfortable. You know, I just rue the day when I can just get so comfortable up here that I don't really need the Lord anymore. I can speak and articulate, and I can do all of that. I don't really need, I would think, hopefully I would never say that to the Lord, but I hope that I would never get to that place in my life. And I would ask and beg of you that you'd pray for me, that I would never go there. And I think to myself, oh, I hope I never go there. But listen, we're all capable. And it's just good for us to just be on our face before the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help with everything that I do. Everything, even the smallest of things that I'm so used to doing that I can do in my sleep. I don't want to do them on my own. I need you to do them, Lord. I just simply want to be a vessel that you use. So we got to be careful about that, that we don't get to a place where, you know, where I've got this. You know, that's a real common term. I've got this. Well, we don't want to get there as a believer, ever. And so let's be reminded that we're to be a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. That he, that Timothy, this young man, he, as well as we, might hold on to faith and a good conscience. Verse 19 says that he says to him, that again, after saying that thou mightest war a good warfare, he says, holding faith and a good conscience. Timothy, hold on to faith. Now, you're not going to hold on to it by your strength. It'll be God who gives you the strength to hold on to it, just like everything in our life. Be strong and of a good courage. The Lord tells us to, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, yeah, hold on to faith, but do it by God's strength. He'll give you the strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I've talked to a fellow recently, just yesterday, and he was talking about just going through some things, and he said, I looked unto the Lord. I hope this guy was saved I was talking to yesterday. I asked him about, did you trust Christ? And he said he had. But there were some other things that I wondered, but he was just talking about, I was just at a point where I just had to look unto the Lord for strength. And the Lord gave it to me. I said, that's great. I said, that's great. Peter was his name. I said, great. That's where we need to stay, though. We need to be right there always, just looking unto the Lord, saying, Lord, I have no strength. If I rely on my own strength, it'll fail. And I don't want to rely on my own strength. And so Paul tells Timothy to hold on to faith and a good conscience. God wants us, our consciences, to be clear and to be clean. You know, not that they don't ever get defiled. There's things that go in there that we shouldn't open a door to, but we do. But the Lord is so faithful to forgive us. And may we just not let it lodge there. May we just bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, I want my heart right. And he will wipe it all away and make us as white as snow again, as David said in Psalm 51. And so may we learn to walk by faith and doing what's right, holding on to faith with a good conscience. And all of that, folks, demands a great resolve. It demands not just a half-hearted resolve, oh, I think I can do that. No. It's got to be a great resolve on our part. Lord, help me. I want to follow through with this. Lord, I want to do what you've called me to do. I can't do this on my own. but I want to finish the course that you've given to me. I want to follow, I want to fulfill the callings that you have placed in my life. I want to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and I want to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear that because it would honor you, not for my sake, but that it would honor you. That's why we want to do it. That's where our motives need to be pure and right before the Lord. Then Paul refers to those who took a turn toward another direction. When he looks at the end of verse 19, he says, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. One that he refers to, this Alexander and Hymenaeus, that they turned away from the faith and they headed toward a shipwrecked life. And listen, that's a potential for every one of us. I've been around long enough. I've been around, you hear it over and over, 46 years. Yeah, we know, Pastor, 46 years. But it is, it's a blessed 46 years, and I'm just so grateful. But I've seen a lot, and I've seen a lot of men and women and young men and young ladies, boys and girls that were all, man, they were faithful. And then what happened? What? Folks, it could happen to every one of us. You know, whether you fall in that ditch or that ditch, there go I, but for the grace of God, right? We'll follow the same thing. We're not above all of that. We just got to keep our eyes on the Lord and say, Lord, will you help me? Because I'll go into a ditch. I know I will. I think if the Lord hears that and it's from our hearts, I think the Lord will help us to stay in a good place. I really do. I think if we'll just stay humble before the Lord and just see things realistically. But those he gave those examples of those who went off and they went another direction and their lives were shipwrecked. As he says in verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Probably some lost guys. I don't know. I don't know if they could have been saved. And yet, you know, there was another man in the book of Corinthians that I believe was saved, that, man, he was in some pretty bad sin. And Paul said he needs to be cast out of the church and turned over to Satan for the destruction of the body, that his soul might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some kind of a paraphrase of that. I don't know. I'm not even going to get into that. There's probably a couple lost guys here. But he just said, I'm going to turn him over to Satan. So we look at this, just to close this up here, that chapter 1, this chapter 1 sounds a bit like an ordination service for Timothy, doesn't it? It's just, you know, the hands of the presbytery are upon this young man. Now, you may not be called a pastor of church, just as I said earlier, like Timothy was. But regardless, folks, you still have a calling unto the Lord. You have a calling unto the Lord. Yeah, not to do what Timothy's called to do, but to do what God's called you to do. He has a unique calling for every one of us. He has a course designed for you and I. And I pray that I can finish that course, but I pray that you'll finish your course. I pray that when we get there and I look and man, I think, there goes Brother Park before the Lord. There goes Brother Gary. I think I'm coming pretty soon. That's just a scary thought. I mean, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 about that judgment seat of Christ. He talked about the terror of the Lord in verse 11. It's not going to be a picnic. I know we're not judged for our sins. Praise the Lord. They were judged at Calvary. But we'll give an account for how we lived as a believer, the decisions we made, how we walked with Christ, how he was able to use us. But folks, every one of us has a calling. And I'll just kind of close out with this, what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, when he said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Whatever that vocation is, whatever ministry God's calling you to work in, and maybe it is to be a pastor, maybe it is to be a missionary or an evangelist, all of that, but maybe whatever that calling may be, the calling may be certainly secular, but hey, I want you to work there, but I'm going to use you at that factory. I'm going to use you in that storefront. I'm going to use you in that whatever industry you're lined up in, whatever trade you might be a part of. I've called you to a certain vocation, and I'm calling you to fulfill that. Yeah, he says in Colossians, it just came to my mind about a particular individual. I'll just turn there real quick because his name's not coming to me. But the last verse pretty much, or verse 17, the second to the last verse, when Paul says to the church at Colossians, he says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Tell Archippus, this ministry, whatever he has there in the church, is praying that he'll fulfill it. And God wants us to fulfill what he's called us to do. We see this message to Timothy, but there's great application for every one of us. Amen. Let's bow our heads. With heads bowed, we'll have a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. You're here and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, because I know so many of you do. I hope everyone here knows Christ, and I certainly don't want to make that presumption or just to think that that's the case, because there may be a couple here that don't know Christ. But for those of you that know Christ, God has a calling on our lives, and may we fulfill what he's calling us to do. There's a unique group of individuals that only you're going to be able to really reach. There's a few people that you rub shoulders with that the rest of us don't. And I have that true of me as well, but every one of us has a ministry. May we be faithful what God's calling us to do. May we understand who this great God is that we're going to answer to one day. And what he did in our life, and how merciful and how long-suffering he was with us, and may we learn how to be patient with all men as he instructs us to be. Now, maybe you're here tonight without Christ. As I mentioned earlier, this is a great night, a great evening to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so we would invite you to step out in the aisle and come forward and come up here to the altar. We'll show you how to be saved. We'll show you from the Bible how you can know Christ as your personal Savior. Nothing better than that. There's just nothing better. And so tonight we'll sing as we always do, but I just hope again, as I say all the time, that we'll just respond to the Lord, talk to the Lord, say, "Lord, help me. Show me where I'm at in regard to this. Help me to be where I'm supposed to be." I think that would be just the best counsel I can give, and it's certainly the counsel I need to hear. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for what we read here in 1 Timothy. Thank you for this letter from this great apostle who called himself the chiefest of sinners. And he writes to this young man who he loves so dearly. It was just as if it was his own son, his son in the faith. And he encouraged him. And he sought to just give him some great advice. Obviously, you were in the writing of all of that, but you used Paul to write those things. No doubt those things were in Paul's heart for this young man. So help us to see that so much applies to us. Help us, Lord, resilient. I don't know if that's the best word, but just help us, Lord, to listen to you and to do what you're calling us to do. So we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll take a hymn book out.